Thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. What a wonderful, just you're in a spiritual mood listening to the music you play, and I do appreciate it. Very thankful you give your time to come here. Okay, let's open the text. Very important passage tonight. Very, very important. Job 4. I can't stress the things going on right now in the book of Job as to their impact through all history, denominations, religions, various religious movements, the way people think, what God is looking for, what God is not looking for, is in these few verses. It's overwhelming me how much the Spirit is opening up what is going on in the text in these few verses that we have. And it is going to require, as does all of the teaching, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, let's see. First, I want to say that please be in prayer in regard to we'll have Sunday service, and then I'll fly and teach for a week in Tucson, Arizona. Please be in prayer in regard to my teaching, health, travel, but most important, for those people who will come in Tucson Bible Church and visitors they bring, and I'm looking forward to some wonderful time there, so please be in prayer in regard to that week of teaching in Tucson. Very important week. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. She does? She what now? They got a report that what?
They took four biopsies.
Yes.
A week ago, and now they have to throw more tissue out.
Okay. So it's inconclusive.
Doesn't make sense.
Inconclusive. Okay. Well, it does. Bodies, I've learned all my reading and experience with that, that the bodies will be in prayer. Absolutely. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes and ears to what's going on in this text. People, again, it's just one of those kind of verses that just so important to everything going on in the Bible. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Spirit will give me the right words and the clarity and the simplicity, the truthfulness to communicate what's here in these passages. We've come to a point that is so vital to our understanding, to our lives, every day, our marriages, and just the way we live, Heavenly Father, and in our relationship with you as it touches time and eternity. Pray, Father, that touch those and open the eyes of those here and those who listen to it on the internet, tapes, different things. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Job chapter 4. Job 4 opens up with Eliphaz speaking. In chapter 3, very important chapter, Job is totally, totally dismayed. He's ready to die. In chapter 1, verse 1, everybody thought he was the greatest believer on earth. Chapter 3, he is ready to die. He wants to die. Take my life. He curses the day he was born. His life is vanity. His life is empty. And what is so interesting is that this theme is carried out in a lot of passages, in Lamentations, in various books of the Bible that just go through what's life about. When you don't see it, or if you see it the wrong way, and then you keep trying to work for God, do for God, be good for God, and it just isn't working, life becomes such a horrible struggle. And that's where Job was. Chapter 4, we begin the theology of Job's three friends. Remember, these men speak for Satan. A lot of preachers take what these men say and make sermons out of it and make it great. Job chapter 42 makes it very clear. God says, they did not speak what is truthful about me. I'm going to take them out. So, we have to remember that. Next thing we want to remember as we go into it tonight, they come to Job, and they're sorry comforters. We've had fun with that. What Job calls them, your sorry comforters. They come to comfort, and they end up judging and hurting him and maligning and all of this on him. But let's give them a benefit of a doubt that they want to help their friend. But people, please remember, they're going to help their friend from their point of view. Their view of God, which is not true. And I'm sorry to say, most preachers in America, their view of God is going to be just like these three men. And it's not a true view of God. And their answer is not a true view. So, they're going to help, they're trying to help from their point. And it all begins in verse 7 of chapter 4. He's speaking before that, but verse 7 and 8 really put together the heart of their theology and of most people's theology. Remember now. What they say is, think about it. Think back. Please remember that the way these three men think is the way Job used to think about God. And it is wrong, but they're going to appeal to the way they used to think. Job has been tapped on the shoulder, as it were, by God. He is going through a journey, a crisis of faith. And this is a horrible journey. It's a tough journey. Life is just totally, you're dismayed with life. And that's what Job is going through. And so they say, remember now, think back. Whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright destroyed? We studied the verse. Let's understand it. What they're saying is, Job, the reason you are going through all of this suffering that you're going through is because you deserve it. That's what they're saying. If you didn't deserve it, this wouldn't be happening to you. See, all those good things you had in chapter 1, all the children, all the wealth, all the land, you were good, and God blessed you. Then God took it all away because you're bad. You deserve what's happening. Their theology goes something like this. If you're good, then good things happen to you. If you're bad, then bad things happen to you. And this is the way most theology is. Most preachers, most people said, and maybe in a more esoteric way, in a more theological way, it comes down to that. If you're good, God blesses. If you're bad, God curses. And this is the way it is. So, Job, you had all those things because you were good. But now you've lost all those things, so you're bad. And that is the fundamental view. Now, very quickly, this is false. This is man's view. But this isn't God's. My ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. And again, to just make the point, and I like to go to the ultimate example to make the point. If we talk about being good, the perfect man on earth in all history, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay? So, here is the ultimate good. And what happened to him? Not good things, but bad things. The cross. He was beaten, and his own friends betrayed him, denied they even knew him. They crucified him. Now if we go to who's bad, and under who's bad, we can take up ourselves and every member of the human race, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And we studied the five characteristics of our flesh nature. And what happens to us at the cross? Good things. You come to the cross, and you simply believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Kapow, good things. So the whole premise of this theology, which runs through the Bible, because man wants to see it that way, is wrong. Then we saw in this verse, whoever perished being innocent, in other words, you deserve what you got. You deserve what's happening to you. But we answered the question, who is it? Who is it that is innocent, that perished, that was upright, that was destroyed? And who was that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ answers the question. This is why I told you, one of the most important things about the book of Job that I never got in seminary and never seen, never been taught, but boy, the Spirit just showed me, is that where is Christ in the book of Job? He's all through the book of Job. A lot of people say, oh, he's in that one passage where Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. People, he is throughout this whole book. You can take the words of Job's three friends, and they're talking about Christ. Now, who was innocent perished and the upright destroyed? Jesus Christ. And why? Why was he destroyed and perished on the cross? I'll tell you why. So that we could all stand innocent before God. People, you're not innocent by your life. You're not innocent by what you do or what you don't do. That's, God isn't up there keeping score. A lot of people think God's up there keeping score. You did 5 good things today and 2 bad things. Or other day you did 10 bad things, you did one. And he's keeping score on all this stuff. He's the big bookie. That's what a lot of people think. They wouldn't word it that way, but he's a big bookie in the sky, keeping score. People, that's why I say to you so many times, what is your view of God? And does it line up with the truth? You've got to have the correct understanding. Now, or where were the upright destroyed? Again, the upright is parallel with innocent and destroyed parallel with perish. And we studied the upright in Job chapter 1, verse 1. Again, another clue that we're on the right track and understanding Job 1:1 as we did. Most people, again, praise Job for Job 1:1. They praise him and they think that's his praise. People, that's his problem. Job's problem is chapter 1, verse 1, where he trades off with God. See, here's what Job was doing. If I'm real good, God will bless me. And indeed, boy, did he get a lot of good stuff. And he just knew it was because he was so good. Then all of a sudden, bad things started happening to Job. And it really threw him for a loop because he had it all figured out on how to deal with God. And a lot of people think they do. A lot of people think they got it all figured out how to deal with God. But it's a false view of God. Then all these bad things started happening to Job. All of his children were lost and destroyed in one day. All of his property lost and destroyed in one day. And he became so discouraged. And he told God in so many words, and we've seen it and we'll see more of it. I've been doing right. You're doing wrong now. You're the one wrong, God. Because I'm playing by the rules and you're not playing by the rules. And this is what is so dangerous when people think they figured God out. This is why people, I tell you, don't ever think you've got God defined or figured. To define God is to confine God. You confine him to your definition. And God will never sit in your combining him in that definition. He will never do that. That's why people, we walk by faith. That's where Job is going to come after all that happens to him. He's going to say in chapter 42, I retract everything I've said. You're God. I trust you. That's the bottom. I trust you. You're God. So this is the journey that he is on. The word for upright here is the Hebrew adjective, yasher, that we studied. It means straight, even, right, just, pleasing. Nearly all these traits are those of the first 10 questions of the Bible. People, and I just want to say this now, talking about upright. How are we upright with God? And we've taken it up in 10 questions. And things like, you remember in Job, how can a man be right before God? How can a man be pure before his Maker? How can a person be just before God? On and on and on. 10 times. 10 different ways throughout the book of Job. Over and over. How can man be righteous before God? And that's why I say we're going to start the book of Romans here. Because Romans, right, 2 things. The whole Bible answers the book of Job. Those questions aren't answered in Job. But they are for the eye of the seer, but not clearly. The whole rest of the Bible is to answer those questions, Job being the first book given to us. But the book of Romans is written to answer the question. So we're going to ask the question, how can a man be right? And I'm going to say right, we could put righteous, we could put pure, we could put any or all these kinds of words, thank you, any of these kinds of words that are in our study. So, got all of these words. How can he be before God? Religion answers the question. Religion answers the question out of Isaiah 28. Do and do. Rule on rule. Here a little, there a little. In other words, man has to be good. Do and do, Isaiah 28. Do and do. Rule on rule. Here a little, there a little. Why are there so many denominations as you drive to church tonight? Why are there so many different churches? Because they all go to the Bible, same book. I'm talking about Christian churches that come under the Christian umbrella. They go to the same Bible, and they come up with their list. This denomination has their list on what you have to do for God to save you, for you to be spiritual, for you to be blessed. This other church, they have their list. They both have gone to the Bible. Here a little, there a little. Here a little, there a little. They can take the Bible and show it to you. And then another church, they go and they make their list of all the things that you've got to do. And Isaiah 28 makes it very clear the Bible is written that way on purpose. Because if you do not want to see that it is just by faith in the one that He sent, His Son for our salvation, His Spirit for spirituality, if you don't want to see that, then you will see works. Now why? Why would God do that? God does that for this reason. That they may go and stumble, fall backward, and be taken snare. People go to church and they work and they work. They work by this list, they work by this list, they work by this list, and on and on and on. And they all have their list of what they've got to do, how they've got to do it. Some of the churches emphasize, for an example, morality. Some emphasize knowledge. This was the one I came out of. Some emphasize emotional experience, charismatic movement. Some emphasize service. And a lot of times people, what they call a religious experience, they just move parallel. They've just gone from this side to this one to here and then back around. And they're still trying to do for God. They're still trying to perform for God. And Isaiah 28, that they may go and stumble backward and be taken snare. It's not going to work. It's not going to satisfy. And when you finally had enough, and a lot of times I've met people, I don't go to church, this church and there, that, and all the churches, I don't even go to church anymore, I don't like church anymore, and I agree with them. I agree with them. They're just fed up. In other words, they're smart enough to see, this is just a big, big thing, they've all just got their different thing with the different titles by it. The different denominations and different rules. They got their different rules that you've got to do. Do and do. Rule on rule. Rule on rule. All this type of stuff. They don't want any of that. And what is the simple truth in Isaiah 28? Simple truth is, you just trust the one I sent. You don't do anything for me. You can't do anything for me. You trust the one I sent. You trust my Son. Let's get on the board. You trust my Son for eternal salvation. Simple faith. You mean I don't have to do this? I don't have to make Him Lord? I don't invite Him into my heart? I don't be good? I don't have to do it? Nope. It's just one issue. Believe in His Son as your Savior. Now, as a believer, we're going to sin. So, how am I going to get back into the light? How am I going to get back into the Holy Spirit? How am I going to be reconciled with God as far as my life is concerned? You haven't lost your salvation. But how do I walk in a relationship with the Lord? He said, here He sent His Son, here He sends His Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We trust His Spirit. And His Spirit does what His Spirit is sent to do. And it's that simple. It's that simple. And that's why so many people miss it. Because, no, it can't be that simple. You've got to do for God. You've got to invite Him into your heart. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to do all this stuff. No, it's this simple. Just believe in the one that He sent. And they don't want to do it. So, what we have here in our study is this righteousness. All the way to how is a man righteous before God? Belief in His Son. Book of Job is not why the righteous suffer, which is what most preachers preach. It's why the righteous man suffers. Job is not righteous. But the book, if you see what's going on, why does the righteous man suffer? And the righteous man is Jesus Christ. Why does He suffer? To make us righteous. We are righteous because of His suffering. When we believe in Him. Now, in our passage, the innocent suffering here and dying, why is the innocent suffer? That we can be declared innocent before Him. Now, in this verse, Eliphaz has Job in mind, who, when we studied this word in verse 1, we saw was not righteous before God. Job was not righteous before God. He had self-righteousness before man. Everybody thought he was so great. As people do. But before God, he was not righteous. He was not righteous. Because the only way we get righteousness before God is by faith, not by what we do. Now, the next line continues the foundation of their theology in verse 8. Look at the next line. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. This is, again, this is the way man thinks. People, generally, preachers from the pulpit, non-Christian religions, all have this idea. Yeah, reap what you sow, you sow what you reap. All this type of thing. That's what he's saying. That's not the way God looks at it. So we're going to have to find out what's going on. Okay, let's see what we have. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Another fundamental principle of which their false doctrine, their false view of God is built. Now, we have in the first line, and this is so important, we have in the first line the source of their thinking, the thinking of the wisdom of Job's three friends. Where do they get their wisdom? Where do they get their understanding of the Scriptures? Remember, please remember, the book of Job is a wisdom battle. This book wouldn't enter. You could make a movie to entertain people here because there's no bazookas and guns and tanks and explosions and car races and fights and anything like that. It's all wisdom. Job's three friends say, Job says, they say, they say, back and forth. It's words, back and forth. It's what this whole battle in man's about is wisdom. It's a wisdom battle. Who's got the wisdom? Not who's got the words, because the false teachers will use the same words. They'll use faith, grace, love. They don't mean it the way God does. We're in a wisdom battle. So where do they get their wisdom? They get their wisdom from the traditions of man, from the basic instincts of man, from Satan's lie. Please remember, because this is so fundamental, people. What's the basic instinct of man? It's not like Hollywood have us believe sex. Sex is not the basic instinct of man. What is the basic instinct of man from which this is derived? What is that basic instinct? Here's the basic instinct of man. Basic instinct of man is to perform. The basic instinct of man is to work. And then to be rewarded for it. To perform, to work, and be rewarded. Or, if I do not perform, then I am not worthy. We've seen all this in a longer way, I'm just putting that fast. Not worthy to be loved. I am not worthy. I don't deserve anything. And that's why so many Christians and non-Christians are in stress, anxiety, and depression. They fail, they sin, they do not perform, they've done this, they've done that. And it's just, preachers keep them in this horrible place. And they keep themselves in this horrible place. Because my self-worth, this is so important, my self-worth is made up of my performance plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion. That's the basic instinct of man. People, how do we rear our little baby children as they grow up? We reward them, and they act on this. We didn't teach them this. We do this because it's by instinct. It's a human instinct. That, boy, they did this. They potty trained, and they learned to tie their shoe, and they learned to do this, and we reward them. Oh, you're so wonderful, and everybody in the family praises them, and the mother calls people that don't even care, and she calls and tells them, oh, look what my little kid did, and on and on. We do it in school. We do it in sports. We do it in work. We do it in life. What's my self-worth? My self-worth is my performance, and if I can't perform, then I'm unworthy. I am worthy only to be disciplined by God, shunned by God and by others. And therefore, the great stress, anxiety, and depression, and drugs, and the physical problems of Christians in America are overwhelming. And it's not because of the body. It's because of the soul. It's because of the view of God. That this horrible view of God, this is the way God plays with me. This is the way God works with me. And from this, man builds his philosophy and his theology, even from the Bible, and it's not the truth. So this is the basic instinct of man, these traditions of man that we're seeing. It's from Satan's lie. This is Satan's lie. My self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. My basic instinct is to perform and be rewarded if I perform, and to be not even worthy of love if I don't perform. And then Christians have all kinds of inner soul problems, family problems, all these things that are going on. And all of this comes, where does it come from? It comes from the pulpits around the churches in America, TV, radio, and books. This is a fundamental of most of the teaching of most churches, this view of God. You've got to earn from God, and you've got to be good for God. You've got to do this for God, and you've got to do that for God. People, God has done for us, and all we have to do is to receive what He has done. Now, it's very important. I'd like you to find James in the New Testament. Let's look at James. I want to show you something about James in the New Testament. If you find Hebrews, past Paul's writings, if you go from the back, you go Revelation, then you find 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude, 1st, 2nd Peter, then found James. I just want to read with you something here in James 3. I'm going to read with you in James 3. And this is in other places. I just picked this one because it's so obvious that what we're going to see here. So let's look at James chapter 3. And we want to read verses 13 and following. James 3:13. Who among you is wise? People, wisdom is the battle we're in. Who can figure it out? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, and this is what most Christians have for one another, that's why Paul beckons, quit devouring one another, judging one another, maligning one another, comparing one another. Do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, watch this now, this wisdom, verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. And yet preachers will support it at things in the Bible. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where does that come from? That comes from this whole basic instinct. There is disorder and every evil thing. Now what's the disorder? People, the disorder is in your, it's in your relationship with God, because it's not a true view of God. And it's a disorder among believers. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Pure means truth of what God is. Peaceable means that God has already provided everything. He's already established peace. He's broken down the barriers. Gentle. Reasonable. Sometimes when I talk to people in the gym and different places I go, think about what kind of God. Is God this God that we, this finite little creature, could do something for Him? You go, oh, that's really wonderful. Or see the kind of God, the view of God, that you can't do anything for me, I will do for you. It's just, it's a reasonable view of God if we let it come through without confusing it. Full of mercy, not judgment, not gossip and maligning, but full of mercy. Mercy is something undeserved. And good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Now, we don't have time tonight, but look with me at 1 Corinthians. Well, I'm in a hurry. 1 Corinthians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Go back a few books and you come to 1 Corinthians. Go to Paul's letters, Ephesians, Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. People, it's all through the Bible. There are two wisdoms. It's a wisdom battle. It's who understands the truth. And you can line up preacher after preacher, and they're going to have the wisdom of the world, the false view that Jude talks about, the false teachers. But watch how important all of this. You've seen how James worded it. Now let's look at Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's start reading in verse 19. For it is written, verse 18, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. What does that mean? They reject that all you have to do is to believe in the work of Christ on the cross. But to those who are being saved, in other words, all through history, believing in the cross work of Christ, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. People try to figure it all out in your wisdom. I want to figure out God. I want to figure out all of this. But for God to come down and be man and die on a cross, no, that's not wisdom. They reject it. They're too smart. People are just too smart to accept the simplicity of the truth. Where is the, verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Let me tell you where they are. They're in pulpits. Okay. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. They want to work for God. That's not truth about truth. People, please, when people tell you things, is that the truth about God? You've got to do something for God to be saved. You've got to do something for God to make you spiritual. Is that the truth about God? Continuing in verse 21. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Simple faith. Not any works involved. But man just wants to work. We want to add to it. We want to work for God. We cannot accept the simplicity. Faith is totally opposed to our flesh nature. We are opposed to just believing. We've got to do something for God. No, just trust Him. Verse 22. For indeed the Jews ask for signs. They always need signs. Greeks search for wisdom. They've got to figure it all out. But we preach Christ crucified. Now, Christ here means Messiah, the anointed one, the coming Messiah, crucified. That message to the Jew is a stumbling block. And to the Greek, foolishness. Well, it's foolishness. God comes, man dies, that's foolishness. The Greeks, no, that doesn't, we want a Messiah that's going to come in and kill the Romans and make Israel the great country and the ruling nation of the world. And he comes in riding in on an ass and he dies on a cross. Ah, no, that's a stumbling block. We don't want that. We want a King Savior who will come in with a big horse and an army and a great sword and just hack the heads off of Rome, and we will be the great nation on earth. That's what they were looking for. And so they rejected Jesus Christ. The Greeks mean Gentiles. We want to figure it all out. And for God to die on the cross, that's foolishness. Just pure foolishness. I used to, in my youth, almost everything that an atheistic great thinker, and I'm going to say great thinker, back then her name was Ayn Rand. I guess I read everything she wrote. And this is the kind of thing. To her, the cross is foolishness. This whole idea of the cross is foolish. She had a brilliant mind in the wisdom of man. And this, she's a perfect example of how all of this is foolishness. Verse 22. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jew a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, in other words, all are called, and we respond to the call, both Jew and Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's that simple. You don't have to figure it out, people. You don't have to be brilliant. You just have to accept it with a childlike faith. Verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Again, talking about the cross. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. And why not? Because I'm too smart to buy for all that. I'm too smart to see all of that. I'm too smart to see all this Jesus stuff and the cross and all of this. So, you reject it. Not many mighty. Not many noble. I have my own power. I have my own health. I have my own strength. I have my own domain. I don't need Christ. I don't need Him. I don't need God in my life. My life is very good without it. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And what's the foolish thing of the world? For God to die on a cross, the God-man, and rise again through a day. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Now, what's the weak thing of the world? Let me tell you what the weak thing of the world is, people. Now, listen to this now. The weak thing of the world, the weakest thing in the world, is faith. Faith. It's the weakest thing. Because faith comes and says, I can do nothing. I have to trust you. I have to trust you. To walk by faith, you have to be humble. You have to recognize your weakness. See, a lot of people, I'm too strong. I'm a self-made man. I help God out. I do this. I do that. Just to walk by simple faith, people, Boy, I'm strong, and I'm smart, and I'm rich, or I'm great, or I'm good at helping God, and all of this. People, faith is the weakest thing. This is why I tell people, it really upsets people, and it startles people. What's one of the most important things, the most important thing you need to have a good marriage? And most of the time, our Christians in the gym, and in life, and playing wherever, they'll answer me, you got to be able to trust one another. And the first thing I say is, show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Bible where you have to, the most important thing in a marriage and a relationship is trust. Well, first of all, they can't do it. Then I say, well, then just show me, give me an idea verse that just kind of has that idea with it. Can't even do that. And I can show you a verse that says, cursed is man who trusteth in man. And then I point out, there used to be a big movement, Promise Keepers. And boy, they were big on this thing, trusting one another. Let me tell you something about trust. You build a marriage on trust. You build a relationship on trust. You are weak. And that's why when you build it on trust and then they break down the trust, you fall apart. And they do. They cry. What do you always hear? How could you do that to me? I trusted you. Well, tough luck. That's the way it goes. But they fall apart. Why? Because you built it on weakness. Faith is weakness. Please understand that. Faith admits, I can do nothing. Now, just to finish that scenario, what did God give us to build a husband-wife relationship on? Love, spiritual love. Think about, what does love do? Love makes you strong. Love bears all things. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear all things. It cannot bear the breakdown of trust. By definition. By definition. Trust cannot bear all things. It cannot bear the breakdown of trust. You build it on a spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Makes you strong. So we could go on with that. But, so think about it. How do we come to the cross? Total weakness. I can do nothing to save myself. I can do nothing to be righteous. I can do nothing to be pure. I can do nothing to guarantee my eternal life. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be moral enough. I cannot be have enough knowledge. I cannot serve enough. I cannot emote enough. And I know that. And this is what happens to some people that just don't go to church. Hey, I know I can't be that good, so to hell with it. I'm leaving. And I'm not going to church. Because I know I can't be good. They got that part of it right. They just didn't hear the truth of the gospel. That's why we come to the cross and we say, I can do nothing. I trust you. And God said, that's all I wanted. You're saved. Think about it as believers. Think about it as believers. When we're in sin, we've sinned. Mental attitude, jealousy, arrogance, anger, bitterness, sin of tongue, gossip, maligning, lying, overt sin, any number that you want to pick on that. Okay, where are we? We're carnal, we're dead, as it were, not eternally, but right now. We're totally weak. There's nothing I can do to get back into the light. I have sinned. I am in darkness. There's nothing I can do. And so what do? I admit that. I acknowledge that. I confess. I am in darkness. All I can do is trust your Spirit. That's all I wanted you to do. Just like you did at salvation. You trusted this one I sent, my son. That's all I want you to do now is just trust. Walk by faith. Faith. See, faith always emphasizes the object, never the subject. Subject's unimportant. The object. Can the object do what you're trusting it to do? That's why faith is the great issue. So verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. What's the weak thing now? Faith. Faith is the weak thing. And God says, that's all I want from you. Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. That's the human race. And the things that are not, that He might nullify the things that are. That's bringing us into redemption out of nothing. That no man, here it is, that no man should boast before God. People, if I can perform, if I can move one toe and God saved me because I did it. If I can make myself just a little bit good that God would save me, then I don't need God at all. We can do nothing. And therefore, there is no boasting. See, that's why I'm saying, what is the weakest thing? Our faith. When you come to Him by faith for salvation, spirituality, to live your Christian life, there's no boasting. You don't say, because I'm good, because I go to church, because I learn the Bible, because I witness, because I give money, because I do this, whatever it is, that whatever the list is that your church has. Because I did all these things, God is so proud of me. Not at all. Not at all. It's because I trust Him. That's the important thing. Verse 29, that no man should boast before God. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. What did you and I do? Faith. Faith is non-meritorious. He does the work. Who became to us wisdom from God. Just faith in Christ. And righteousness. He is our righteousness. How can a man be righteous before God? In Christ. And sanctification and redemption. That's why He suffered, people. That's why the cross. That's why the cross. That's why the innocent perished, the upright perished. Why? So that we could be innocent. So that we could be righteous, sanctified, and redemption. Just that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, let's go back to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Verse 8. Now, one other thing I want to show you. In verse 8, we have the source of Eliphaz and the three men's wisdom. It's according to the things I've seen. Let me give you another one. Yes, sir, it's coming up, but just to get it in your mindset right now. Another source of their theology and where they come from in Job 4. Look at verse 13. This is really good. One source is from the traditions of man. And they're given in the Bible, and that's what a lot of preachers preach on, stuff that Job's three friends talked about. But I want you to show you another one coming up. Verse 13. Verse 13, chapter 4. Amid disquieting thoughts. So, disquieting thoughts. From the visions of the night. Where the deep sleep, when deep sleep falls on man. Dread comes upon me and trembling. This isn't from God. This is from the power of darkness. And made all my bones shake. Then a spirit, not the Holy Spirit, then a spirit passed by my face. The hair of my flesh bristled up. And that's going to be carried on throughout. I just want you to see their source is not from God. Okay, look at verse 8 now. According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. The Hebrew word translated according to, I'm not going to put it on the board, but I just want you to know that word connects what has preceded with what follows. So we know that this continues their thinking about God, their view of God, which is a false view. People, your view of God is essential. Continuing the foundation of their thinking, then, is what this particle does. Not only Job's three friends, but religion, both Christian and non-Christian, have this ideology, have this view of God. Very important, for often non-Christian religions are built on the same false doctrines that so-called Christian doctrines are built on, and it isn't the truth. Okay. According to what I have seen, Those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it. Let me just read for you the King James. Look at your text, whichever one you have. And this way the King James words, verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. The NIV says it this way. As I have observed, and many people build their theology of God by their own experience, which is the worst thing you can do. As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. The bottom line here is, Job, you deserve what you've been getting. You deserve what you've been getting. Two words that are translated the same in all three, plow and sow. Now, the word plow is the cal-active participle of karash. And we're not going to deal with it right now. It means to scratch, to plow, to devise. I want to spend the closing moments tonight on a very important word for all of us, and it is the word iniquity. Boy, when I started studying this, and I've studied this in seminary, but I started studying this in my office, and it's just one of those times I wish I had a wife, or I don't want to say a dog, but I'm not comparing those two together. But something, somebody just jump up and this is grace. I'm excited about this, so we're going to spend the rest of the night on just this one word. The word iniquity. Iniquity. I want to spend some time on that word. It is the Hebrew word aven. And it looks like this in the Hebrew. And it will give this an A, V, or W, E, N. Aven. This is one of the major words for sin. It's one of the major words for sin in the Bible, translated iniquity here. Another major word that a lot of people know about means to miss the mark, like a bullseye, miss the mark of God's righteousness. This doesn't mean that. This is another word, though. This is a major word for sin. It has two very important emphasis that I want to you to go home with tonight on this one. Two very important emphasis in it that we want to look at. And let's look at these now. It's translated iniquity. And so let's see what we have here. New American Standard iniquity. King James translates it iniquity. NIV, evil. Let's see what we have here. People, I'm getting ready to show you. This is not from me. This is out of lexicons put together that I have about six or seven different lexicons, dictionaries, of the ancient Greek, of ancient Hebrew. It has two major things. First of all, the word emphasizes sin or iniquity. So we'll put here one, it emphasizes what is sin or iniquity. And then secondly, it puts emphasis on the consequences of sin. So it puts emphasis on the consequences, the result or the impact of sin. That's the two things I want you to get out of the word iniquity. So let's take the first one. What is the emphasis of sin? What is the emphasis of sin? This is beautiful. The emphasis of sin, iniquity, any sin we want to talk about. And this, again, people, this isn't me forcing this. This is right out of the lexicon. I'm taking this first one, the emphasis of sin is acting, put a quote here because this is in mind, acting without God. Acting without God. Which means what? No faith. No faith in Christ or no faith in the Holy Spirit as a believer. No faith. That causes Paul to say something very important in Romans 14:23. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it, but I wanted to give it to you and you can read it sometime. In Romans 14:23, Paul says something very important. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So Paul says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever. What does he mean by that? One, whatever your thoughts, the mind, jealousy, arrogance, bitterness, anger, all the sins are going in our mind, thoughts are going in our mind, all the thoughts of the mind are the tongue or the body, the overt, we call this overt, okay? Whatever is not of faith is sin. So the first thing we see from this word is the emphasis of any and all sin is acting, thinking without God. And how do we act and think without God? No faith in God. No faith in His Son for salvation. No faith in His Spirit for this Christian life, for restoration and for walking and living the Christian life. This is very important in our study in Jude. Very important in our study in Jude, where Jude is talking about beware of false teachers. Beware of false teachers. In Jude, well, let's turn here because it's easy to find. If you find the last book of the Bible is Revelation, and then the next to last book of the Bible is a one-chapter book called Jude, half-brother of Christ. Let's look at this. Half-brother of Christ wrote this one chapter. And what I love about the Jude, if you recall, he sat down to write something. He wanted to write something else. And the Holy Spirit tapped him on the shoulder and said, no, this is what I want you to write about, are the false teachers. But look at verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, talking about false teachers, and they have come all the way through history of the church, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons. Now, who are ungodly persons? Look at verse 19. Look over at verse 19. Ungodly persons. These are the ones who cause divisions, denominations and all that, worldly minded, devoid of what? Devoid of the Holy Spirit, devoid of God. Devoid of God. Now let's go back. Let's go back to our study. So, people, the first thing we want to know is, or we want to see about iniquity, it's anything we do that's not of faith. Any acting that is not of faith. To act in any way. So, what are we seeing here, people? It means you can do things that we normally would call good. Giving money, helping people, all these things. If you're not doing it in the power of the Spirit, you're acting without God. This is very important. This is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, first three verses, if I give everything that I own to the poor, and the Greek says, so that I become poor, but do not have love. What is love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. So when I do not have God, it profiteth nothing. It doesn't matter what you and I do. It does not matter whether we could call it, list things that people would say are good. Stopping helping someone in life is good. Giving some money is good. Doing this is good. And whereas maybe stealing is bad and lying is bad and all these other people, it's the most difficult thing to teach people. There is no difference before God. There's just no difference before God. And that's just something so many people know. I don't believe that. I don't see that. But before God, if you in the flesh do good things, what we call good things, you in the flesh do bad things, it doesn't matter to God. You're doing it in the flesh. You're acting without God. You're doing it for, if you're doing good, what we call good things in the flesh, it's for your own glory. You can say it's for God, but it's for the glory of the flesh. And God sees no difference I told you before, one man comes to church and does all these wonderful things, and another one's out there just in the world and raising hell, doing all the bad things, and the person that's going to church is in the flesh. To God, they're the same. Oh, no. See, in society, they're not. But my ways are not your ways. Before God, they're the same. They're the same. They're acting in the flesh. They're acting what? Without God. That's what this Hebrew word means. Nikodim means acting without God. Now, the second thing this word does, is place emphasis on the consequence of sin. So the first thing, it emphasizes, what is sin? So what is sin? Acting without God. That's why Paul says anything that's not of faith is sin. Now, the second thing is, what are the consequences of sin? And this one may surprise you. This one may surprise you. What are the consequences of sin, especially as seen in this word? This is the consequence of sin from God's perspective. All that is sin, action without God, this is so beautiful. All that is sin, here's the consequences, all that is sin, and remember what sin is now, sin is acting without God. The consequences, nothingness. Nothingness. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's empty. It's nothingness. Let's see. We're about time to close out. I want to come back when I get back, and we'll go through this, but I want you to see it in a couple of powerful passages. Let's see. Let me see if I can find one that I'm looking for that will make this so clear to you. Let's turn to Psalm 90 in closing tonight. Psalm 90, we want to look at verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10. For as for the days of our life, okay, that's our life. Let's say they contain 70 years. You live to be 70. Or due to strength, 80. So you live to 80. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. This verse has so much in it, but let's just note a few things. First, it doesn't matter how many years you live, people. What is important is how much time we spend walking in the Spirit by faith. Now, what is important for our study? See that word labor, translated labor? See the word translated labor there? That's the important word for us. Yet their pride is but labor, because that's our word, iniquity. Now, if you add the NIV, it will translate it trouble. So what's the point that the psalmist is making here? All that we do in the flesh. Now, what are we doing in the flesh? Acting without God. Not walking in the power of the Spirit by faith. And what is it saying? When all that we do apart from God is just gone. It's gone. And the real you flies away on into the resurrection day, into eternity. So please understand that the word iniquity emphasizes not the sin as we normally think about it, but anything that is apart from God, the Holy Spirit, apart from the power of God. And that is vanity. It's nothing. Now, let's just see if I can get this before you and I leave. So you live your life. You live to be, we'll pick the outer branch. You live to 80 years. Now, you spent 79 years and 11 months in the flesh. Acting, doing, thinking without God. That doesn't mean thinking God thoughts. That means thinking without God's power. Please understand that. We're not talking about thinking godly thoughts, singing godly hymns. No, we're talking about out of His power. Okay. You spent 79 years, 11 months, acting without God. What is all of that saying to this? It's nothing. It's going to be left behind. Look at your text. It's going to just be left behind. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. We move on. It's gone. Wait a minute. We protest. I gave money. I witnessed. I went to church. Do you know how many hours I spent in church? That guy had Bible class all the time. And we were church, and we got up, we went down, we went to our church on Friday night, we went on Sunday, we went on Wednesday night, and we did this, and I did this, and I ate all this stuff for you, and I did this for you, and on, all in the flesh. Just nothing. But nothing. That's why Paul says, if I give all that I own, everything, but I do not do it in love, in the power of the Holy Spirit, vanity, empty, nothing. People, it doesn't matter if you live to be 80 years old. Big thing today, boys, is staying young and the anti-aging stuff, and everybody's talking about got to get the toxins out and anti-toxins and doing this and stay young, get the creams on your body and do this and do that. Da, da. It doesn't matter if you've added 10 more years to your life. You spend that 10 years out of the filling of the Spirit. When you die, it's gone. It doesn't matter. And I'm being nice to this person. I'm giving them 30 full days that they walked in the Spirit. 79 years, 11 months wasted. You don't want to do that, people. You don't want to do that. We want our life to count. Soon it is gone. That is, all your life is gone. This is one of the another concept that's difficult for people to grasp. That things that I do, they should matter. And there's a passage in the New Testament, but I prophesied in your name, and Christ said, I didn't even know you. These were unbelievers. There's a lot of unbelievers and preachers too. Don't believe that the only way to be saved is by faith in Christ. But people, let me just close. You want every day. There's no such thing as a wasted day or an unimportant day in your life. You don't have to be missionaries. You don't have to do great things, be written up, but you won't be. It's how you live your life with your husband, your wife, your work, people, church, things, walking in the Spirit. That's what matters. That's the battle. You just go on and live the life that God has set out for you in the Spirit, but you do it in the power of the Spirit. How do you do that? Walk by faith in the Spirit. And then slowly, every one of these days, you start taking some time. And you put it into the Holy Spirit. Put it into that which matters. You take it out of the flesh. So the word iniquity is a warning word to us. It's a word that we want to be careful about. It means to act without God. And the consequences of that, nothingness. A lot of people think, boy, God's going to get you for your sins. People, first of all, let me remind you. He's already taken care of your sins where? At the cross. He's not going to come after you and His Son. He's already taken care of them at the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. Either you believe it or you don't. Don't try to say, oh, I believe Christ died for all the sins of the world, but boy, you got to pay for yours. Christ died on the cross for him. So what's the consequences of sin? Nothing. Just nothingness, vanity, empty. Develop nothing in life. It's nothingness, and it's left on earth, as it were. When you and I die, resurrection, all of that's gone. And if we're right, I don't know this. I'm just telling you. I don't know this. But if we're right as far as our memory center of our soul, If we take up only the memory center of those times we're in the Holy Spirit, this person's got 30 days of memory. Everything else has been deleted in the computer. It's been 79, 80 years, and all I can remember is 1 month. Out of 1 month, probably be scattered throughout the life. But I'm just making a point with you in front here, people, that how important it is that we walk with Him. Make our life count. Doesn't mean that you do great things. Whatever you and I do, whatever you do, your call during the day, husband, wife, home or work or whatever it may be, in the Spirit, in His power, or acting apart from God in the flesh. We want to perform, and we've seen there can be no performance. He doesn't want you to perform. He wants you to just trust Him. He's already done all the work. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray You'll take the things that we've seen tonight. We've covered so much. Let it first bear fruit inside of our own souls. Finding the peace that You give. The meaning to life that You give. The meaning to everything that we do, the mundane things and things that don't work out and all that we do in our life and our home and work. Social, and give it something that touches time and eternity. We can see what life's about. So, Father, pray first with Your Spirit will cause these things to bear fruit in our own soul, take seed in our own soul, and then, Heavenly Father, in our lives, things we do, Father. Pray this in Christ's name.